I want to start off, and I just want to say that I realize that for the past several weeks, past several months, that fear has been a common term used. It's been a common theme, at least, you know, that I've mentioned in sermons, of course, also that you hear on the news all the time. You know, ever since really the first dramatic steps were taken related to COVID-19. So, you know, fear has always entered in. In fact, to me, it's been an overwhelming strategy used by the whole world, by national, state, local governments, and the media to control our travel, our interactions, our jobs, our churches, and even our breathing. You know, we've been conditioned in a few short months to have a fear of the possibility of being infected. And this covers all of us, myself included. The fear of the possibility of being infected with a disease that has roughly a 99% plus survival rate. Anyway, here's one thing I thought was interesting. If this helps ease some of our fear, the actual life expectancy of someone with COVID is in the low to mid-80s. The normal life expectancy of a Kentuckian is about 75. Okay, I don't mean that to be funny, other than I'm not going to say wish that you get it so you live longer. That, because you can use statistics, I understand that, and you can show it however you want. But I'd say that just to ease some of our fears. But there is a right kind of fear, and that's what I want to focus on. Since we're so used to hearing this term fear, let's look at the right kind of fear that we should have that should overshadow all of those fears, any fears you have in life. I have, my greatest fears in life is something happening to one of my family. Whether it's spouse, children, grandkids, would be crushing to me, as it is with everyone that's sane, right? You know, there is no worse time than in a funeral home. I mean, even with you, when you have lost a believer in your family, the key word there is loss. You have a loss. So, you know, there are so many other fears that we deal with. Obviously, fear of an illness. A personal illness, I can just talk about something happening to me and I get faint. I mean, that's just the way I am. I'm a weak person in that way. But let's look at the fear that we should have and what that word really means. We've said it before, I've shared it in Scripture before, but as we focus on Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to look in verses 1 through 7, then we're going to go down to verse 20 through 33. And we're going to look at a few other verses as well. But I want you to hear this, because the right kind of fear that God Himself promotes, God Himself encourages, God Himself says is essential, and that is the fear of Him. But let's understand exactly what that means, and understand that as you read, as we get down into verse 7, you're going to see it's the basic foundational truth that needs to be understood and needs to be put into place in our own lives. So let's go ahead and read the first 7 verses. Of Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we see that, first of all, the author of this is who? Is Solomon. Now, Solomon is not the author of all Proverbs. You can read on through Proverbs, different segments, and they're Proverbs written by different individuals. But this first portion, I think it's the first 9 chapters or so. Don't quote me on that. But the first portion is absolutely written by Solomon. So we're reading now Proverbs of Solomon. He starts right off in verse 2 of telling us why has he written these. What is the purpose of these writings that he's about to share through divine inspiration? And we see in verse 2, he says, here's the primary reason. Then he's going to flesh that out. He says, it's to know wisdom and instruction and to understand words of insight. Now, it's interesting. The word wisdom here, I know what we think of. We think of taking knowledge and being able to apply it. Well, let's put more meat on those bones. Yes, that's right, but let's look at it in terms of Scripture and what the word really means. It's actually the same word used in reference to a craftsman, someone who's an expert woodworker, an expert craftsman, an expert carver, an expert carpenter, an expert in playing a musical instrument. And what's implied by that is it takes so much training and study and work and work and work to become that expert. That's wrapped up in this word wisdom. Now, you think about that. Now, apply that to the way it's being used. And you see that really this is, it refers to the skill acquired, like a craftsman, to be an expert in godly living. That's how Solomon is using this term, to be an expert in godly living. And he says, here's how you do that, through instruction, and to understand words of insight. Now, to understand words of insight, what's being spoken of there, this understanding is the ability, the word really digs into it, it's ability to see between issues, to read between the lines, to understand the intent, to understand the motives, to see what's really going on below the surface. You know, they say in the court of law that actually the least reliable witness, you know what the least reliable witness is? An eyewitness. Because just what you see on the surface doesn't usually tell the whole story. Plus, your mind is doing some other things with all of that. But when you're talking about godly wisdom, you're talking about being able to really use this instruction, and we're going to get to this, instruction from the Word itself that God gives us, and really being able to dissect a situation and know how to respond to it. It's also the ability to analyze the steps for the desired outcome. You know, think of Solomon himself. You know, what are some of the things he's most known for, these decisions that he makes? Remember when the two women come to him, and there's a live baby involved and a dead baby involved, and both women are claiming that it's their child. So what does Solomon say? That sounds like just a crazy response. Okay, since both claim it's their child, best way I can think to handle this, let's cut the baby in half, give a half to each mom. Just satisfy them both. That's the best I can come up with. Was he really going to cut the baby in half? Absolutely not, because he knew what? He was able to see below the surface of this problem. He said, I know how to get to the bottom of this because I know that the real mother will not let that baby die. So he knew the woman that said, give the baby to her, don't harm the child. He knew that was the mother. See, that's how you use godly wisdom to see between an issue and inside what the real issue truly is. Now, as we go on in chapter 3, chapter 1 down in verses 3 through 6, then Solomon is fleshing this out about this, you know, how do you get this wisdom? How do you understand? And what instruction do you need? He says, okay, to receive, here's the specific instruction that he's going to try to lay out in these Proverbs that we need, again, to build on this foundation of, as you go down in verse 7, that this fear of God is the actual beginning of all of this. He says you receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. You know, just that simple verse, think about how your life would change, how our lives would change if everyone followed that. Follow the instruction of the Lord in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity. You know, think of what's going on in the world right now. What is it? This argument about injustice. And really, everybody feels like there's some injustice placed upon them. Whether it's the restrictions due to COVID, whether it is racial, whether it's cultural, whether it's pay, unequal pay, everyone feels like they have been treated unjustly. And then he goes on who this message is for. He says to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Now the simple here, this does not mean stupid. Simple in this term, the way it's used, means those that simply don't know for whatever reason. They're ignorant. They're uneducated, untaught in certain areas. Now, this should really speak to us, and it should speak to you as a believer, because as we go on, we're told, it says let in verse 5, let the wise hear an increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Well, some of this guidance is going to be obtained from us to them. In other words, those of us that know the truth, that know precepts in Scripture, that know what God expects of us, what are we supposed to do with the simple? Teach them. You know, part of that is discipling once they're saved, but it's also informing them of the gospel when they're unsaved. You know, you think about our Sunday school time. That is, and this is not to insult anybody, to give prudence to the simple, those that have not been educated yet in the very Word of God. You're giving them that education. We need to realize, even when you're talking about adults, some act the way they do simply because they don't know better. Always take that into account. There are some who have never heard the gospel, ever. There are some who would not really know. I don't know if you've watched any of these that they used to do. I don't know if they still do it on late night TV because I can't watch any of those guys anymore. But it used to be, before everything was so political, some of it was just funny. And some of it was very sad. I remember back when Jay Leno was hosting The Tonight Show that he would go out on the street asking people very basic questions. You know, who was George Washington? And they say crazy things. I mean, but that's the way it is if you ask somebody who Jesus is. I think he was a man. I mean, you'll get answers like that. So we need to understand there are some of the things that are going on in the world simply because they don't know. Let's don't assume that they have rejected as much as they are ignorant of the truth of the gospel. Verse 4 again says not just the simple, but also to give knowledge and discretion to the youth. We are called, I'm putting myself in the supposed category of an adult, of someone who has had some education in Scripture, who has had some life experiences. We're called to pass that on to the youth, and for good reason. Hopefully, because our lives have been so riddled with mistakes, and we've seen the results of those mistakes, but we've also seen the results of making the right decisions. We're supposed to pass that on to our kids, to young people. That doesn't mean that they will be immune from making their own mistakes, because they will, just like you did. But it will have an impact. You know, surely some of you could give some testimony about how things you shared with your children, things you shared with someone you were mentoring, actually took hold. They won't all. You know, your kids are still going to do, again, crazy things. But there's some things that will take hold, and because you remembered what mom or dad or your grandmother or some aunt or some caregiver said to you. Don't ever discount that. But those that are ignorant or young are not the only ones that need to hear the wisdom from God, or not the only ones that need to understand what Solomon is writing. He says in verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning. It don't stop. Am I allowed to stop? I've made it up on the podium. I've made it up here where I can actually tell you how you're supposed to live. Am I supposed to stop learning? Thanks, Bennett. No, I am not. I am not supposed to stop learning. It says here that even if the wise, and I think he could almost put air quotes around wise, he's saying even those that have a measure of wisdom, a measure of training, a measure of education in what godliness means, there's always growth. What is that continued growth into Christ's likeness? What is that called? What's the Bible word for that? Sanctification. You're being sanctified. You're being, a better word for me is you're being continually molded. You know, you think of a potter, you know, because we're given that example not only in the New Testament, but the Old Testament about the hands of God being like the potter working the clay on the wheel. You know, think of yourself as being continually being remolded, reshaped, and perfected. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands, obtain guidance. You know, you don't ever get too old to ask someone else for someone else's help, especially in an area where you know you're deficient. And then verse 6, he says, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. Understand, we need, one reason that you might not understand sometimes when we have a Bible study or we have a sermon, you know, you have some type of Bible that we learn certain cultural points about those biblical times, that we learn the context of that. You might think, why do I need to know that? Don't I only need to know Christ and Christ crucified? Well, remember how Jesus taught? And if you look at how the prophets preached in the Old Testament, a lot of figurative language. If you've been reading through the Bible, we got through the part in Jeremiah where God told him to put stocks, you know, put a yoke on, like an oxen, and walk around saying, this is how you're going to be bound. I mean, that is just kind of goofy. But it's a way giving them word pictures, and that's not the only word picture in the Old Testament. Then you have Christ in the New Testament. How does he teach? How does he preach? In parables. you know, using analogies, using these, it's like this. Why would he do that? What does it make you do? It makes you think on a deeper level. You're seeing pictures now instead of just hearing words. And Proverbs are the same way. There's a lot of these Proverbs that are very figurative in their language. And what he's saying here is, you need some education so that you understand what's really being taught. Because there are things here that you're not going to understand without digging into it. Personally, I think that's what Christ means when he says teaching in parables so that they hear but don't understand, those kind of things. He's saying you're going to have to dig into some of these. You're going to have to really understand. You're going to really explore what does he mean by that, and then actually start asking questions and try to gain the understanding. And then we get to verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So Solomon himself is saying, I am not the source of wisdom. I am not the source of all knowledge. It's not me that you should build upon. It's not even the words that I write that you should build upon. You have to start with where you need to start. You have to start in the same way that a house is built. How? Do you start at the roof and work your way down? That'd be stupid. You know, build the roof and then try to jack it up and put stuff under it. That don't work. Build the basement later. I know some people have done that, dug a basement after the house. Not the smart way to go. So what do? You start with the foundation, a nice, solid foundation. When we first moved into our house, and we knew this when we bought it, the front porch was falling off the house. The brick and concrete front porch was falling off the house. We knew that, you know, hoping to get it fixed later. But the reason was when they finally, Dwayne came and scraped it all away. Dwayne Hefner, he's a magician with a traco. But when he tore that all away, what we saw was there was no footing. There was no footing for the porch. So the first thing they did before they rebuilt the porch, put a nice solid footing. Concrete, you know, dug it, put the concrete, because now there is a solid foundation to build upon. That's what Solomon's saying here. If you want to know what true godly wisdom, what true knowledge is that can be applied in a godly and spiritual, with spiritual precepts, he says, you have to begin with a fear of the Lord. But what does that mean? Because you can be afraid of a lot of things. And there is a healthy fear here, but let's at least look at it. And I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, at least 5 qualities that try to flesh this out. To fear God means you revere him. You hold him in reverence. He is God, we are not. You respect the glory that he possesses himself. You revere him for his position. To fear God also means that you trust him, because he keeps every promise. Now, he keeps every promise of blessings and curses. But you can trust him. What he says goes. But you can trust him entirely. And obviously, if you're a believer, you have trusted him with your very life, your eternal condition. So you fear God also by worshiping him. To worship means you offer yourself as a living sacrifice. That's how he described it. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice, basically putting yourself at his mercy. But even these times of corporate worship, this is a good thing. It's like a celebration. Again, another acknowledgement of God and who he is, and a celebration of that. In fact, we're told to give thanks for all things, not just through all things, but for all things. That's major. Give thanks to who? To God. It's a form of worship. To fear God is to obey him. Ooh, this is a big one. It's easy to stand up and sing, you know, study, coming to church is easy compared to obeying him. To obey him means you obey what's written in his word. To obey him means you obey the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which will always be consistent with his word as well. It's very simple what he says we're supposed to do. You know, James tells us in his writing again, he says, don't just hear it, do it. You know, if you use New Testament examples, Jesus was very blunt with those who heard but did not do. The Pharisees, the ruling council, all these Jewish leaders, they heard, they did not do. They could recite the word. You know, they're big in the Torah. They knew, you know, Old Testament, they got it down. But they didn't do it. And lastly, to fear God is to serve him sacrificially. And of course, the way that's going to look as you walk this earth is to serve whom? Serve God, but how do you serve God? Because you can't see God, so who do you serve others? See, service to God is service to others. That's why Jesus says, okay, you got the greatest commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yeah, absolutely. But then Jesus says, okay, the second one is like it, and that's love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, it's astounding that he says this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two. He didn't recite the Ten Commandments. He didn't have to, because they hang on those two commandments. You look at the first four or so commandments, it's all in our relationship between man and God. The next six, us and us, the relationship, because that shows our relationship to the Lord, and it shows our fear of the Lord. Let me share some scripture with you real quickly. As we see this in the New Testament, Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, as we're talking about this gaining of knowledge, this loss of ignorance, and the understanding of who God is, this being the foundational need to understand the wisdom that we need, that this fear of God starts first. As we jump into the middle of chapter 1 in Romans, Paul writes this, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Understand this. Whenever someone does not acknowledge God as the true source of wisdom, whenever that foundation is not laid, there has been a substitute put in the place of God. Always. Always. There's always a substitute to where you place your faith if it's not in God. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul also says this, "Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Again, you see that the foundation not being laid is the fear of God being the beginning. They become wise in their own eyes. And then lastly, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, Peter writes this, "As obedient children," again, you see this obedience, that is wrapped up into the fear of God, "do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Don't be simple. "But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." So now, let's go on to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Those next few verses in Proverbs were all about this, basic instruction on who we should listen to, how we should learn. But let's go on to, I do better with a crying baby. But everything's fine. Again, always a blessing to have young families in church and very young ones in church. Okay, let me read verses 20 through 23 and I'll get my composure back. "Wisdom cries aloud in the street." What you're going to hear in these next several verses is Solomon is personifying, or he's using the image of a woman as personifying wisdom itself as being this female. Now understand, he's speaking of a quality of God. But again, he's just it's just a personification in the female gender. It says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the gates, city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long, scoffers? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you." When you see this, understand that God is initiating this conversation, this interaction, this relationship. He is imploring, he's begging, he's saying wisdom itself is crying out to the multitudes to come to him. And all of that is, as you see in verse 23, it's for the opportunity to respond. Now, this screams personal responsibility. He's saying, I am calling out, I am trying to draw you in, but you've got to respond. It's up to you to respond. It's up to you to turn towards me. All I can do is implore you to come, draw you in with truth. You know, you wonder, how does wisdom cry from the streets? Is this disembodied voice screaming at people, turn to God, like a loudspeaker system? No, you think about it. The examples I could think of, obviously we're told in Scripture, what is the ultimate revealer of the Creator? The creation. We're told that. If you go back to Romans, you see that Paul says, listen, nobody has an excuse. All men are without excuse. Even if they've never heard the gospel, and that does not give us the option of not sharing and saying, well, just look at the sky. No, you can't do that. But he says, that individual that claims ignorance, they say, oh, no, no, no. God says, the creation itself screams out, not only that God exists, but that there is a creator and you have a responsibility to him. So he's crying out through his creation. He cried out physically in the Old Testament through his prophets, through the preachers. Think about Noah. We learn that Noah was a pre-preacher for a long time and preached through his actions. He says, yeah, I'm building a big boat here. I know it hadn't rained. I know there's no water here, but trust me. You got to listen to this. You got to repent. In New Testament times, you had preachers, evangelists, trying to implore and beg people to love God and to acknowledge him. To beg people. It's just astounding to me that any of us, myself included, has to beg someone to respect the one who has died for them. Please, please respect. Please give him his due. You would never have to do that if it was someone who physically saved your life. If someone physically pulled you out of a frozen pond and revived you with CPR, what would you owe them? Your life. Whatever they asked for, you got it. That's how we respond when our physical life is saved. Now, we have one who has saved us for all eternity, and I have to beg you to trust him. I have to beg a lost person to, you know, please respond to him. He's done all he can do. He's died for you. He rose again to show exactly who he was. He promises he'll save your soul if you turn to him. No ifs, ands, or buts. All you got to do is turn your life over to him. That's it. It's amazing that you have to beg people to be eternally saved. But wisdom cries out also, not only through Christ himself, but through the word that we've been given. See, all this is happening to us. Wisdom crying out in the streets, it's going on right now towards us the same way. Remember, the first few verses of chapter 1 says, even if you're saved, he's crying out to you, you got to learn more. You need deeper understanding. You need deeper understanding, not only so you can live a holy life because I'm holy and I've called you to holiness, but you need to pass it on. Old Testament says, pass it on to your kids. The whole time you're awake, you wake them up, you're talking scriptural things. You're putting everything in a spiritual context for them, for them to understand it. Now, we can't do that perfectly, but it at least has to be a goal. They have to understand that is our purpose in life, is to glorify God. Of course, your kids aren't going to believe that. Our kids won't believe it if we don't act that way ourselves. But we've got not only his word, but we have his Holy Spirit to help us understand his word. So that the instruction is not, they are not just facts. You know, you read the scripture, there are people that know the scripture that are not saved. There are people that know the Bible, could probably recite chapter and verse. They know the facts, but they don't know, they don't have a spiritual understanding. They're wise in their own minds, because they don't have the Holy Spirit to you need that added ingredient. It's not just the Word. You need the Word plus the Holy Spirit who teaches, who helps you understand, who opens up that meaning in between the situations so that you really understand what's going on. don't you, from a spiritual perspective, now I know that we're not a bunch of super Christians here, but at least we have some knowledge of the scripture. And don't you see things that others can't see in the world events? Sometimes you wish you didn't see it. And of course, a lost person will say you're a kook when you start saying, listen, this is a precursor to what we've already been told is going to happen. You would have to be blind to not now understand how exactly the events in Revelation can take place. Now, I'm not going to go into a big eschatological, I guess that's end times, commentary, but some of the basics. It's going to come to a time where you can't buy or sell unless you have a mark. Could that be done right now? Absolutely. It can already be done. With the global computerization of our finances, right now you could walk out of here today and you may not have a penny to your name if the government decides you don't need that money anymore. It could be done today. What's the only thing that holds that back? God and the morality of the individuals in control. My retirement right now, numbers in a computer. Numbers in a computer is what I'm basing my faith, and some of you are in the same position. I don't have gold bars in my basement, trust me. My retirement is numbers in a computer that I hope nobody takes. Because I don't really have another option than that. Even if you've got paper, you got the paper, they can say, we don't honor that anymore. What have you seen in the stores? We don't take cash, just cards. There's a coin shortage. So anyway, my point was this. I don't want to get all in that. This could be a whole fun discussion. Don't want to get into that because when you start talking like that to a lost person, they think you're nuts. You're going, we've already seen this where this can happen. And we wondered how it could happen. Now we've seen it's pretty easy how this is going to take place. I would say this, and this is not to be a fear monger. This is to be a reality monger. All of these things should prompt us that there's an urgency in sharing the gospel. Truthfully, now we can turn a blind eye to it, but if you can't see the day of the Lord approaching, remember what Jesus said? He said, listen, guys, you even know, you can read the sky. You know if it's going to rain or not. You know if it's going to be a good day or a bad day out on the sea by looking at the sky. He said, watch for the signs. Watch it. That won't tell you the exact time that something's going to happen, but you can see the tide of events. Verses 20 through 23, there's basically three groups that he is speaking of that are being called out to, and really there are three groups that are the least likely to respond, but that need it the worst. Verse 22, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Then the last part of verse 22, how long will scoffers or mockers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? So you have fools, scoffers, and simple scoffers and fools. Again, the simple being the naive or the unknowing. But at this point, ignorance is bliss. I don't want to know. That's the balance. Is that not the balance that we face even right now? How much news do you watch? Because if you stay away from the news, oh, so much more relaxing. But we can't completely wall ourselves off because there are things we need to be aware of. Any more than you could paint your windshield black to protect you from other cars. You wouldn't see any other cars, but that wouldn't be a real smart way to drive. In the same way, we have this balance to not be overdosed on the media and social media or the news and all that, but you also need to be aware so that we can engage the culture as well. But you also have the mockers or the scoffers, those that actively blaspheme the Lord. You know, even Peter talked about this, that even now, people are saying, where is he? You say he's coming back. Talking about Jesus. I don't see him. Nothing's changed from the beginning to the end. And he said, these guys, they don't understand. And that's where he goes into the comment about, you don't understand, God's waiting because he's giving more people a chance to be saved. And then you have the fools. And we see them every day. Of course, we have to be careful about calling people fool, but let's look at what the definition is. These are the ones that ignore godly appeals. They go their own way. They say, I don't care what anybody says. I'm ignoring the facts. I'm going the way I want to go. I don't care if somebody died for me, whatever. this is what I want to do right now. That's a fool. But in verse 23, in the midst of this, he says, this is the imploring, the begging of God himself. If you turn at my reproof, if you turn when you hear what I'm saying, that the correction that needs to take place, if you turn, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. I will give you this godly wisdom, as James says. In James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So my question is this. When I read that, I thought, man, that just seems so easy. Why doesn't everyone ask for godly wisdom? Why doesn't everybody ask for that? Why don't I just every day say, God, give me the wisdom I need? Why don't we do that all the time? Well, it's a little bit scary, because what you're basically saying is, God, show me exactly what needs to be done here. What decision do I need to make here? What do I need to say? What do I need to do? I think we don't ask because we don't want to hear it. Because we've already decided what I do is make the decision and ask God to bless it later. God, come on, get me out of this. And we're going to see that in a few more verses. Instead of, show me now so I don't get into a mess that I have to ask you to clean up. In fact, as we get into now verses 24 through 33, listen to these. As we see the deadly consequences of rejecting this wisdom. And I want you to understand as we read this, what you're looking at is that some actions cannot be undone. There is a time where you get beyond hope, some measure of hope. So let me read this. Verse 24 in Proverbs chapter 1. Because I have called and you refuse to listen. So God has already initiated the conversation. He's initiated the relationship, but he's rejected. You refuse to listen. Have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. In other words, he's actually done some things to try to pull these people back. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Now, this does not mean that God sits up there and laughs at us every time we make a mistake. Again, this is very figurative language saying, listen, there comes a time where what you have done, it will cause certain actions to occur that cannot be stopped. Because I already told you, here's what would happen if you did that. Here's what would happen if you continue to reject me. What did he tell the nations? Again, read Jeremiah, read Isaiah. What did he tell the nations? Listen, because you have rejected me and gone after other gods, I have to do what I told you I would do if you did that. I'm turning you over to your enemies. I will be with them while they judge you for the sin you've committed against me. That's the way it is. That's the way justice works. Because they were given a chance. You know, from the very beginning, he said, if you serve me. Of course, when Joshua was saying, he's saying, choose this day who you're going to serve. Joshua 24:15. He's saying, choose. You got to make a choice. You can't just say, yeah, we do. You have to physically make a choice. Are you going to serve God? Or are you going to serve other gods? He would say so many times, I lay before you a blessing and a curse. It's going to happen. And that's exactly what he's saying here in Proverbs. Because you have done, I gave you, I hollered for you, I called you, I tried to draw you in physically, you've still rejected. Therefore, there are ramifications to that. I do believe, unfortunately, that what we're experiencing in this nation, what we will continue to experience, is what has to happen because of what we have done. Because we as Christians have dropped the ball, we've become very complacent, very comfortable. In this country, we've allowed those to get into positions of power where we're totally led by ungodly leaders, overwhelmingly. Not all, but overwhelmingly ungodly leaders. Look at the choices that we're continuing to have. Not good. And what's amazing is when you do have a godly leader kind of come up and kind of rise through the ranks, they get absolutely pummeled by not just the media, but by the public. It has become where it seems to be that as far as numbers go, you have a majority of individuals that think Christians are the problem. When I read verse 27, I see some of the fear that we're experiencing here called terror. And I believe there are some that are terrorized by what's going on, not just fear. They're terrified. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently and will not find me. And that sounds harsh, but that's the reality, that there can be a point to where God says, it's too late. Now, we know that as far as eternal nature, the eternal situation is when every knee bows and confesses Jesus is Lord, that's at the judgment. That's when they've already passed from this life. It's too late. Yeah, they're confessing Jesus is Lord, but it's too late. In Galatians 6:7, Paul writes this. It's very simple, but it's what's being stated in Proverbs in this chapter 1. It says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, this will he also reap. We forget that. I forget that. It goes, I don't know about you, but there's always some bad seed going out there. We're sowing things that we don't really want to multiply, but God says it will. To reject wisdom is to really to hate knowledge. To refuse to fear God actually leads to a wasted life. As we continue reading in chapter 1, verse 29 says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord and would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way. This is the same way of saying, I'm going to turn them over to their sin. And have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. I don't know anybody here that wants to have a life destroyed. But what we're saying is, you can. We have the ability to destroy our life. And there's a very simple recipe for a life destroyed. And that is to reject the call by God to obtain his godly wisdom, but first and foremost to fear that one, to respect that one, to revere that one, to worship that one, to obey that one, to serve that one that created them and that wants to save their very soul. But then we have in verse 33, and this is a common theme in Proverbs, never are we given, this is the penalty of being foolish without being given the reward for being wise, the reward for fearing the God who created us. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. That's a glimmer of hope, I believe, for all of us as sinners. It says basically if we simply listen and truly fear the right kind of fear, this is the right kind of fear to have. Truly fear the Lord. Lay that solid foundation to build a relationship with our Savior, because it has to start with this utmost in respect. And I want to close this morning with Matthew chapter 10, the words of Christ himself. As he brings up this topic of fear, Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. Listen to this, and please take it to heart. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is that? And are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's the one we fear. I pray today that we will have the right kind of fear. That first and foremost, even as you face these, because there are times you face troubles, there are times we face illnesses, pandemics. There are many troubles that come upon us in this life. Jesus said you're going to have tribulation in this life, especially as you follow me more closely. But let's at least build on that foundation. And this sounds weird. Build on that foundation of fear. But remember what fear means. This utmost in respect, worshipfulness, trust, obedience, all those things of serving God himself. If we build on that, then we'll be able to make calmer decisions, clearer decisions. We call on the Lord for wisdom, for guidance. And at least the things of this world will be a little less scary when we put it in perspective. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will give us a godly peace and understanding and discernment. Lord, help us to know what hard decisions that we need to make, actions that we need to take, words we need to say. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we go through life, that you would be the educator, the encourager, the one who would show us clearly the directions that we need to take. Most of all, Lord, I pray that if there are any here who continue to live a life trusting in someone other than you for their salvation, I pray that today you would continue to draw them to yourself and they would respond to you by giving their life to you. But Lord, I also pray that you would help all of us who claim to know you as Savior and Lord. I pray that you would continue to grow us in knowledge, grow us in faith. Lord, that you continue to teach us and guide us. Lord, and I just place all this in your hands. In Jesus' name.